with the Lord's most gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 22 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. These words set before us the precious truth concerning substitution. We want his help to look a little in the way in which the Lord led his servant Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice according to the commandment of God. You know, this chapter is replete with the gospel, the good news of salvation. There is so much instruction in the Word of God that we shall never plunge its depths or reach its heights or fathom its contents. We read at the beginning of this chapter that it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. And we need to rightly examine and understand the words of Scripture, because as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that James, writing in his epistle, says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." How are we to explain the seeming contradiction? Well, again, we need to turn to Scripture, and in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 17 we read this: "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The trial of your faith, then, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now let me begin this evening by stating this: that if our faith is never tried, we will never know whether we have a true faith or not. Also, if our faith is not tried and never tried, it means that the devil has nothing against us. In other words, we are captive to his will. The devil only tries a real faith. And if our faith is real, it will be tried, but the mercy is that God will preserve us in the trial. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have doubts and fears. It doesn't mean that sometimes we may fall. But we will not fall irrevocably. we will be lifted up again. Yes, indeed, we might fall 1,000 times a day, but God will set us once more upon our feet. What a mercy if, having been tried, we are brought through the trial and we can see how the good hand of God has preserved us in it, then our faith will be strengthened. And isn't this the design and purpose of God at times, to bring us into trial, that our faith might be strengthened, and we might know that through the grace of God, we shall overcome. Then Abraham was commanded to take his son, and remember that he is the son of promise. And there is a deep significance in this fact. Remember the miracle of his birth. Abraham, well advanced in years, and Sarah, well past the time of giving birth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Shall anything be called impossible? God is a God that can work miracles. He does wondrous things. And sometimes we have to stand and see how the Lord do wondrously to accomplish his purposes. Now, this was by no means the effort of man, but the grace of God. And who should have the glory? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And if God has done anything for you or for me, it won't lift us up with pride. It will humble us in the dust, and we shall thank God and give praise unto his great and holy name for all that he is and all that he has done for our never dying souls. Then Abraham received a commandment from God. Would he obey this commandment that seemed to be contrary to everything that had been promised? And as I have reminded you before, the old Puritans, they used to speak about the death upon the promise. That is, that when the thing becomes impossible, how can it be accomplished? Remember that God had promised Abraham that in Isaac should his seed be blessed. Indeed, that his seed should become more than the stars of heaven and more than the sand that is upon the seashore. A great multitude. But how could this be if Isaac, the promised son, is cut off? If he does not bring forth issue, then this promise must surely fall to the ground. But again in Hebrews we read that Abraham did not stagger at the promise. He did not stagger because of unbelief. If we think of it naturally, we have a son that comes by miraculous disposition of God. This precious son, this precious object that God has given unto us. And then for God to say, that he wants us to kill our son, to cut off his life out of the land of the living. How would we feel? Would we obey God? Or would we obey our carnal mind? Would we fall into unbelief? Well, I don't believe that any man could obey God in this unless God supports him by giving him the necessary faith so to do it. Abraham then consulted not with flesh and blood, neither did he consult with his wife. Could you imagine the objections that Sarah might have brought forth to prevent him? What, take my child? Slaughter him? But he is my only son. He's a son of my old age. He's a son whom God promised unto me. Thou shalt not take him. But Abraham believed God. Do we believe God? Do we implicitly believe God in everything? Whatever he commands us to do? Are we enabled to say, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven? I say, unless grace is given, we cannot. But when God commands us to do something which is, naturally speaking, beyond our capability or our strength, be sure of this, that God will give us what we need. God does not ask impossibilities. They may seem to be impossible things, but when it comes to it, he is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Then there is a purpose in God commanding us to do things which, naturally speaking, we find objectionable, or we consider that it is too hard for me. What wonderful obedience Abraham displays at this time, that immediately, early in the morning, he saddles the ass, and he and Isaac and his young men proceed. 3 days' journey until Abraham lifts up his eyes and see the place that God has appointed afar off. I want you to notice this, that when they come to the mount, Abraham commands his young men to abide with the ass. And he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I say these verses are so full of the word of God, so full of the gospel, the good news of salvation, so full of real religion. How many in religion come as far as to the base of the mount and yet are unable to go any further? I say again, how we need grace to follow the Lord in all things. And so it proves Abraham to be a true servant of God, and Isaac the seed of promise. And so they begin on this journey, which naturally would have such solemn implications. And yet Abraham is convinced in his mind that because it is the will of God that all things will work together for good, because he loves the Lord. And he loves the Lord above and beyond all other things. Now, how far can we go in religion? Can we even come to the base of the mount? You know, it took faith even to come there. It took some effort to journey those 3 days, leaving everything behind, that they might come to the mount. But what is it to come to the mount without coming up the mount? We may liken it in this way, that we can come to church. We can come to the house of God. But can we come the whole way? Can we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we by faith take that step of obedience in following our Christ? And isn't this the implication of these words before us here? Following on to know the Lord. And we can only know the Lord by doing his will, by being obedient to his commands, not questioning what God asks of us. Or if we were to question what the law brought before us, wouldn't everything be impossible to us? Wouldn't everything be too hard? Would we not complain that this is unreasonable, that we should be asked to do this or to do that? No, very often the Lord asks us to do things which are seemingly beyond our capability. But he is able to give grace. And he who gives grace will ultimately give glory. And no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Abraham and Isaac then begin that final ascent to fulfill what the Lord had bidden them to do. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. There's a deep significance in everything that the Lord sets before us in the Word of God. Oh, how we need the help and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that we might search these things out, that we might understand the full import of them. The burden is laid upon the back of Isaac. Where does the burden come from? I believe in this significance, it comes from an ungodly world. It comes from those who have no love to the Word of God. The great burden of walking in the ways of the Lord. Remember how Bunyan speaks of the burden that is upon his back, the burden of sin. What a burden sin becomes to us. Young people are apt to be swayed by their peers, to follow the example of their compatriots, to walk in the ways which to the natural man seem to be the easiest. It takes courage to be different, to oppose the world, to oppose carnal man, and to walk in the light of God's truth. As the hymn writer says, dare to be as Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare we follow the Lord Jesus? The natural mind, you see, it says we don't want to walk in this way. We don't want the burden of these things. We want to be free and at ease. We want a lightsome walk in this world. We want to be wafted, as it were, upon a magic carpet, and there to enter glory at some far distant future, when everything will be well. Oh, how man loves to delude himself and consider that everything in religion is easy. He doesn't know the secret of his own heart. He doesn't know what a sinner he is. He doesn't really know what unbelief is until the Lord is pleased to discover it to him. And then he begins to feel the burden. And I've no doubt that as Isaac proceeded up the hill, that the weight of that word upon his back grew heavier and heavier. Although he was a young man and presumably very fit, yet nevertheless the strenuous effort of climbing and carrying is a burden indeed. Look at the simple question that he asks his father. He says, my father. And Abraham says, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Doesn't it seem very reasonable that Isaac was of an age to understand the significance of what was happening? And yet he had not been led into the secret that he was to be the sacrifice that was to be offered up unto God. This as yet had not been told him. But what is the significance of fire? So often in the Word of God, it's set forth as God's wrath, God's vengeance against sin. The fire of God's anger. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Judgment has gone forth. God cannot retract. He must go forward with what He has spoken. The fire in Abraham's hand then is significant of that flame of God's justice that must burn forever. Do we begin then to see the picture that the Holy Spirit is setting before us? And Isaac here a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham as a father with the flame of justice in his hand. The execution is set. The deed must be carried out. God's justice must be satisfied. The sin of God's people must be put away. See how Abraham answers him. My son, and notice these words very carefully, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It would seem that these words satisfied the mind of Isaac at this time. As we read afterwards, so they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. It is the altar that sanctifies the sacrifice which is placed upon it. See how the wood is carefully laid upon the altar. Because the wood must be consumed totally and utterly. Nothing must be left behind. I say God's justice must be satisfied. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We need to understand the deep meaning of these words. We know that Abraham had another son, but that son had been cast out with his mother. Isaac was the son who was to receive his father's inheritance. He was the only begotten, the truly begotten son of his mother. He is the promised son, whom God had promised to give unto Abraham. And that promise was fulfilled after many years of waiting the Lord's time and pleasure, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and set the feet to Zion's hill. Not one of God's promises will ever fall helpless to the ground. Every single last promise will be fulfilled. But God is not accountable to man to do it when man considers. But God will act in a sovereign way according to his divine purposes, which he hath foreknown of old. All that God has said must surely come to pass, but it will come to pass exactly at the time when God has appointed it, not one moment before, not one moment late. He never is before his time. He never is too late. Sometimes we think that the time is past, that the promise can no longer be fulfilled. And we look at the impossibilities in these situations. But we will look back and see how God's time was perfectly right. It could never have been accomplished before, neither could it have been purposed afterwards. But at the exact moment that God had proposed, it would surely come to pass. It would never fail. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. What a mystery. Isaac was of an age, doubtless a virulent young man, well able to resist the attempts of his father to bind him and to lay him upon the altar. Then we can only come to the conclusion that Isaac was submissive to the father's will. I say he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. The Lord Jesus made no resistance, for he knew that the time had come. And in his high priestly prayer, he had prayed, "Father, glorify thy Son." In the time and in the way of divine appointment. And this is a great point. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This was his purpose in coming. This was his mission upon this earth. And although Pilate, the Jewish leaders, high priest, etc., and the people that were standing by did not understand, that did not alter God's purposes or ways. Ah, what a cup the Lord Jesus Christ had to drink. Remember how he had cried unto his father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done." You know, we sometimes come to situations in our lives when that which lies before us so frightens us that we feel that we cannot proceed. Must we then disobey God? No. He will give us strength in our weakness. And perhaps some of you know, as I do, what it is to come to that place where you feel you cannot go forward. When the thing seems so hard that you cannot go forward. I can remember at the funeral of my father-in-law, when I entered into the church and went to the front and the coffin was laid in the front of the church, and I stood before that coffin, it seemed to me that my heart stopped, that I could not go forward. But just as that thought went through my brain, that I cannot do this, so I believe the Lord put strength within me, and I was able to go forward. Ah, how dependent we are upon the grace of our Almighty God. But will He fail us? Will He forsake us in the time of our need? No, again, His promises are yea and forever, amen. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He will put strength within us so that we might do His will. The sacrifice must be bound to the altar. The fire must be put to the wood. But first, the knife. The knife must be plunged into the heart of the Son. Oh, what a deep significance there is here. That God withheld not His own Son, but committed Him unto death. The knife of divine justice must be plunged into the heart of the only begotten Son. Do you think that Abraham had faith? Why in the Word of God is he called the Father of the Faithful? Can you imagine what faith it would need to do such a thing? But you see, it is the faith of God's elect. And it is the faith that God will impart that we may be wholly obedient unto His holy will. If God withheld not His Son, His only Son, what should we do for the Lord? What should we render unto Him for all His goodness to us? But as Abraham took the knife and was ready to obey the command of God, So the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Not a moment too soon. Not a moment too late. How exact is the Lord? How perfect are his ways? Indeed, past finding out. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. What is the significance of this? A ram caught in the thicket. I believe that this sets before us the divine purposes of God in eternity past, the counsels of Jehovah in that covenant ordered in all things and sure. A covenant which bound the Lord Jesus Christ in a voluntary act of submission to the Father's will to undertake to be not just the sacrifice, but the altar also and the high priest that offers up the sacrifice as well. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Behold the Lamb of God, as John records, slain from before the foundation of the earth. What does that mean? I say again, in the counsels of Jehovah, the plan of salvation, the great transaction was made that Jesus should be a substitute for his people. Abraham had not seen this ram before. I believe in one sense it means that Abraham was so intent on fulfilling the commandment of God, his faith so exceedingly strong, but also it shows his weakness, that until the person of Jesus is revealed unto us, we cannot see him. And doesn't it so often prove that we are facing, as it were, the wrong way? What is it to look to the altar? What is it to look to the wood upon the altar? What is it to look to the fire that will light the wood that lays upon the altar? Are we not to look to the sacrifice? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, because he so loved his people that he was willing to die. He laid down his life for his friends. He died that they might live. If Christ had not died, then all would have been committed to eternal hell. Isaac was laid upon the wood. The more we look at these things, the more we see. Where was Christ laid? Upon a cross of wood. What shame, what ignominy it brought upon him. And yet he suffered all gladly for his people's sake. Let me repeat the words that I spake earlier in prayer. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down upon the right hand of the throne of God, who lives for ever and for ever. And his people, his chosen ones, his loved ones, his anointed ones, will live in him forever. He lives and gives life abundantly to all that believe. The cross, then, is central to Christianity, because there it sets forth that one who answered divine justice on the behalf of his dear people. What precious truths the Lord sets in his holy word. Or if only we could search the scriptures more to understand these wonderful things that God has put in his holy word, that sinners might live to him and to him forever. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. All for a sight, a glorious sight of our Redeemer God. Oh, may the Holy Spirit give us sight and understanding to appreciate all that Christ is and all that he has done for the salvation of our souls. That his holy soul, as it were, was scorched in the flames, that we should not be destroyed by fire, but that we should live in him. And looked and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And we might put that in the plural, in the stead of his sons. That is, all the elect train from the beginning to the end of time. And this is our only hope, to have an interest in the finished work of Jesus. To see Jesus, not only in the sinner's place, but to see my Jesus standing in my place, that my guilt might be laid upon him, that he might transact on my behalf and grant full remission, peace with God, and heaven and all its fulfillment yet to come. May the Lord bless to us his own word. Amen.